All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to just read verse 9. This is going to be our text. Verse 9. Second Corinthians verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, have you ever suffered any trouble so that you felt like there was just absolutely nothing that you could do? The kind of trouble where you just can't do anything about it. Some may be suffering that kind of trouble now. Here's what I want us to get from this message this morning. If we're a child of God, God gives us the sentence of death in ourselves to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. He gives us the sentence of death in ourselves, not to trust in ourselves, to trust in God. I've titled this, Blessed Sentence of Death. Blessed Sentence of Death. Let's go back up to verse 3 and just make a few comments before we get to our outline. In verse 3 it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. As believers, we ought to regard all our trouble as a great privilege given to us from God, because when He gives us trouble and then He brings us to the end of ourselves and He shows us that He is all our strength and that His grace is sufficient for us, He's doing it so that we can speak from experience to somebody, a fellow brother or sister who's in trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. So that's a great privilege that God gives us in the trouble. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We're made to really know Christ, really know Christ by tasting a little bit of the things that He suffered. Our affliction is very light, but we taste just a little bit of sufferings like He suffered. And then we get the spiritual reality of the gospel down in our hearts. We get the truth of it and experience of it to know that our doctrine's not just a dead letter doctrine. Our salvation's real, and God is working in our lives and in our hearts. And then His consolation always abounds toward us much more than our light affliction. It seems like it's going to kill us when it comes on. It seems like it's the worst thing we've ever faced, but the consolation is always abounds much more than the trial itself. Verse 6 says, and whether we be afflicted, now watch this, whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Now look at the last part of the verse. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Paul's speaking about his own affliction and his comforts. And he's talking about those afflictions and comforts of his fellow preachers. You ever hear of pastors who come into some great trial, or their family, their wives, their children, something like that? And it's great suffering, it's great affliction for that pastor. But Christ comforts that pastor. He gives him strength. He teaches him what we're talking about here by experience, that God's grace is sufficient. And so doing, that pastor can teach the congregation that God's given him to minister to. And he can teach them, because it's for their consolation and their comfort that he does it. Just like Paul suffered for the consolation and the comfort of those saints to whom he ministered. Look down at verse 6 at the middle part there. which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, if you're going to get this consolation, you're going to get this comfort, and we're going to get the reality of Christ's abiding presence with us, then we're going to have to endure this suffering. We're going to have to go through some trials. We're going to have to suffer some things to experience this. One of my brethren here has suffered for a long time with something that was burdensome to them. And so recently I was telling them about something God taught me in a trial that happened to me a long time ago. And I was talking to them about it, and God blessed it to their comfort. He blessed them with it. And they responded to me, and they said, "I'm so thankful and blessed to have you for my pastor. And I thank God for that. You're just such a great comfort to me." Well, when they wrote that to me, this scripture came to mind, this scripture right here. Because what it brought to my mind was, is it made me realize that the trouble that I came into all those many years ago, God did it, and He comforted me in that trial for the very purpose of all these many years later, so I could comfort this one that was in trouble now. And then to have that kind of a thank you come back and to say thank you, I was comforted all over again. It brought all of this to me. And none of this would have happened for me personally had my fellow brother not suffered and had I not suffered a long time ago. So it caused me to think about it. It caused me to remember that. It caused me to have to go back and really think about what the Lord taught me. And then the Lord used that whole situation to bring it all back to me. Thank you is needful. A thank you is very needful. That's a needful thing for us to express thank you. It makes us realize, just like that made me realize, that God is bringing glory to Himself. That's what it is. You remember how Paul said to the Corinthians that he said to them about providing an offering, and he said, when you provide this, it's going to redound to God's glory, because of all the thanks that's going to go back to Him. And so when Lord uses you to comfort one of your brethren, and they turn around and tell you thank you, it blesses you, because not just simply because they said thank you. It's nice to know that you're appreciated for your labors and all that. That's always nice. But it lets you know that that person was blessed of God by it, and they're thanking God for what happened. And they're thanking you, but they have thanked God already for you. And so that's a blessing to you. Well, and the Lord did all that through trial. He did it through my trial. He did it through this person's trial. But none of that would have came about had we not endured that, had we not suffered that. So we have to suffer trials. We have to. This is how God makes this gospel real in our hearts. Look at verse 7. And he says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Our hope that God's going to give this comfort to His child is sure. It's just no doubt about it. And He's steadfast in it. He will do this. "As you partake of the suffering, so you also shall partake of the consolation." And it's all for the purpose of God receiving praise and for Him to receive the glory. He's bringing glory to His own name. Now, when you can give comfort to somebody through the gospel, through the word, through something that you have a similar experience, do it. And when you're on the receiving end of receiving this comfort, this word of encouragement, or whatever, however else it's given, receive it. Receive it. We tend to get very proud in the middle of a trial, and pride makes us hard, and it makes us bitter, and we miss out on what the whole meaning of the trial is about. Pride will make us separate ourselves from hearing the gospel. Pride will make us separate ourselves from our brethren. And the purpose of the trouble that we come into, if we're God's child and He brings us into it, it's not to lift us up in pride. It's not to harden us in pride. It's to humble us under God's hand. That's the purpose of it. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Now look at this next. Paul gives a personal example here in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You see what a blessing that is? That's a blessed place to be. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We despaired. We were pressed down beyond strength. Why is that such a blessing? Why is that a blessed place to be for a believer? Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now I want to look at these three divisions. First of all, the sentence of death in ourselves. Secondly, the purpose of God toward us, which is that we should not trust in ourselves. And then thirdly, we'll look at the purpose of God toward God, and that is that we should trust in God who raiseth the dead. All right, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. The sentence of death in ourselves. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We think we have strength in ourselves. Sinners come forth into this world, and we're taught, and we learn, and we grow, and we think, we grow up thinking we have some power, we have some strength, we have some wisdom. And a believer thinks we have strength. We think we have strength. We think we have wisdom and life and so on. We get lifted up in pride, even pride of grace. We get to thinking that we know how to manage our own affairs better than somebody else manages their affairs, and we'll start looking down on them. And there's a number of other ways that we get too strong and too mighty and too proud and too puffed up. So God graciously brings us into a situation beyond our control. He brings us into a situation totally, completely, thoroughly beyond our control. And the first thing we do when he does that is we start trying to fix it. We start trying to fix it. And we choose some foolish, foolish ways to try to fix it. Sometimes we will even separate ourselves from the gospel. Sometimes we will separate ourselves from our dearest loved ones, from our brethren. Sometimes we'll look to some worldly pleasure, something that we can get some temporary comfort from so that we can just put it out of our mind and try to get over the pain that this trial and this affliction is causing us. But if it's God's hand, if we're God's child and it's God's hand causing us the trouble, we can try to run all we want to. You know how sometimes your children try to get out from under your hand? Well, we can run all we want to, but we're not going to get out from under his hand. He's got a big hand, a mighty big hand. Everywhere we're going to run, God's there. Every time that we take our little hands and we start trying to build us up some refuge and build us up some way to fix it, God just tears the whole thing down for us. And he just keeps on doing it. He keeps on doing it. So he makes it so that we cannot find any peace, any comfort, any deliverance, any way out of this situation, out of this trial whatsoever, by our own wisdom and our own way. And we'll work hard. We'll scratch and claw to do it until he just finally brings us to the point where we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Sometimes it gets so bad, we even feel like we're spiritually dead. Sometimes we can't make his word speak to us. We'll go to it, we'll start reading it, and we can't make it speak to us. We'll hear the preacher, he'll say, seek Christ, seek him, seek Christ in his word. We can't make ourselves do it. We can't make ourselves feel any of the comfort and any of the consolation that we once had in Christ. We can't make ourselves seek mercy. We may have prayed through the whole situation and the whole trial, but really and truly, all we really have done is just gone through the motion and just said words. Our heart wasn't in it because we're still trying to fix it. Sometimes it's like we've become lost all over again. The surgery I had on my elbow was very, very painful. I mean, it hurt really bad. But it was needful. I had to have it done or I was going to lose all the grip in my left hand. Well, this surgery that God does in bringing the sentence of death on us, it's very, very painful. But it's needful. It's very needful. It has to be done. It's for our good and it's for God's glory. Now you listen to me. Listen very carefully. If you're a child of God, I want you to hear this now. If you're suffering from something, if you're in a trial, you're in a situation, you're looking at your life and you're thinking, I just don't know how I got here. I don't know. I can't do anything about this. I cannot fix this. There's nothing I can do. Well, then you listen. Don't just let this go in one ear and out the other. Listen. If you're a child of God, God does this on purpose. God brings us to this place on purpose. It's called the sentence of death in ourselves, to where we can't fix it. This took place with Paul, you remember, when he was in Asia, when they were at Ephesus, and I believe it's the account where he was thrown in. They were going to throw him into the pit. Maybe they did, I think, with lions or whatever, they wanted to kill him and everything else. I mean, it was just he thought he was going to die. He really did. Well, that's the sentence of death. That's a description of the sentence of death. Now, secondly, let's consider the purpose of God concerning us, why he brings this on. Verse 9 says that we should not trust in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves. If we're God's child, God does this to make it so that we do not trust in ourselves. He's teaching us. He's weaning you and I from this world. He's weaning us from us. He's teaching us not to trust us. That's what he's doing in all these trials. Our salvation, both spiritual and temporal, our salvation, spiritual and temporal, is of the Lord, brethren. It's of the Lord. I sometimes think we somehow more easily enter into the fact that it's our spiritual salvation is all of him, because we know we can't fix that. Or at least you that's been taught grace know that. But we have a difficulty to understand. Our temporal salvation's of the Lord too. All right, let's look. God keeps his chosen loved child separated from self-trust by always keeping us in his hand. He keeps us separated from self-trust by keeping us in his hand. We were in his hand when God the Father chose us in Christ before the world was made. We were in his hand then. That same hand that Isaiah 40 says that he held the waters in the hollow of his hand. That hand that he said the heavens are a span. That right there is a span. Between his forefinger and his thumb. Not that God has hands, but he's given us an understanding of how big God's hand is, how big his control over this world and us and all things is. It's big. He had us in his hand when he chose us before the world began. And he entrusted us into the hands of his own Son, God the Son. He entrusted us in his hands. And he became surety for us. If he loses us, brethren, and doesn't bring us to Christ, to God, then he's failed the Father. That's not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. He come, it's so important and it's so vital that he come and fulfill everything he promised the Father. He came to this earth and laid down his life for his children. He came to this earth and redeemed us by shedding his own blood for us. And his hands did all the work. His hands were in full control when he had his hands nailed to the cross. His hand was ruling everything in the whole work, in the whole operation. And now he's risen to the right hand of the Father, and all power in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And he's ruling and reigning everything by his hand. And he's called the God the Holy Spirit and sent him forth, and we're in his hand. And he sent him forth to teach us. He brought the gospel to us. We didn't do that. We like to start thinking about all the pathways and all the things, and we somehow want to start trying to think we brought ourselves under the sound of the gospel. He did that. He did that. The Spirit of God regenerated us and gave us life. We didn't do that. We couldn't have done that. He did that by his hand. The Spirit taught us. He taught us the gospel, not we ourselves. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth, continually keeps guiding us into all truth. We don't do that ourselves. The Spirit renews us and makes the comforts of Christ abound in our hearts. So we have this consolation in our heart. We don't do that ourselves. If you've been around, as been called of God very long at all, been a believer very long at all, you know that's true. Because this is what I'm talking about. When you brought in that sentence of death, you can't make yourself even look up to God. You can't make yourself call on Him. You can't make yourself see Him in His Word. You believe this gospel? Everything I just said about what God has accomplished for us, you believe this gospel? Look over at 1 Peter 5. You believe that you're saved eternally by the mighty hand of God and not by the strength of your own hand? Do you believe that? Well, then right now, right here, right where we are, right here, right now, in the trial that you're in, listen to this, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do you see that? If we really trust that we've been in His hand from eternity, and that He's done all this work by His hand, then He says, then submit yourself under His mighty hand, and He'll exalt you in due time. What's it mean, He'll exalt me in due time? Well, concerning this trial right now, He'll lift you up out of this in His time, in due time, when He's fulfilled His purpose in bringing you to trust Him alone and not trust yourself. He will do that. He will do that. And then eventually He revives our inner man, and He strengthens us by His Spirit. We start crying out for mercy, and we really pray. We went through all the motions, but we didn't really pray before. Now we really pray. He gives us a heart, and we really cry out to Him for mercy. And this might, this power of prayer, it's not in us. It's not because you and I are some kind of mighty prayer warrior. That's what they call them down south, prayer warriors. It's not anything like that at all. What it is real prayers when you have the sentence of death in yourself, so that you cease trusting yourself and you come to God confessing to God you're utterly nothing and totally unable, and you cast all your care in His hand to do with you what He will. That's what really praying is about. Because God alone's able to save us from us. That's it. And our flesh is so deceitful, though, even after we've experienced this and He's brought us back to trust Him, then we'll end up doing this. We'll end up saying things like, oh, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm going to start watching. I'm going to be cautious. I'm going to walk better, and I'm not going to get myself back into that situation again. And we start looking to us. Flesh comes right back again. We start looking to us. By all means, do those things. By all means, watch. By all means, be cautious. But do it not by looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ. He's given it to us that we should not trust in ourselves. And be on guard of this religious world. This religious world plays on that deceitful heart. In this religious world, you hear speaking of man's faith, man's hope, the love of the believer. They focus on man getting it, on man sustaining it, on man growing it, on man expressing it in his daily life. So the poor sinner is always looking to himself. The Lord said, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Believer, we're never going to find the fruit of grace looking to this thorn tree called the body of our flesh. It's just not going to happen. We're going to have to look to Him. Look to Him. I have a bunch of sermons finished, and about three times that many started. A bunch of them. And you would think I would be able to just go to them and pick them up and take off and preach them at any time. And I'll go to them and I'll look at them and I'll read through them, and they're just this cold, just dead letter on a page is all they are to me. Somebody laughed at me one time and they said, because I spend all night Saturday night into Sunday morning trying to prepare, and they made fun of me like I was waiting to the last minute. But that's not it at all. That's not it at all. It doesn't have anything to do with that whatsoever. Each week, God forces you to beg God for the message. He forces you to give the very word, forces you to ask Him to give the very word that only He can give, that only He knows is necessary for the hour, that only He knows that His people need for that hour. And you ask Him to make the word alive in your own heart. You ask Him then to deliver you to the firehouse. And then you ask Him to use you to deliver the message. And then you ask Him to bless the message to the hearts of those that hear it. Why? Why does God not let it get any easier? Why does He do it like that? That you might have the sentence of death in yourself, so that you don't trust in yourself, so that you're constantly having to ask God to do this. You're constantly seeing the nothingness in you, and it constantly reminds me of you to whom I preach and the need that's there for you, so that you're constantly, constantly, constantly crying out to God, both for your own heart and for the hearts of those you preach to. And somebody that's never done it just don't have any idea. I preached for 7 years preparing messages and going someplace and preaching and getting in the car and going home when it was over with. And that was pretty easy. And going back to work the following Monday. But when you got a people you're trying to pastor and minister to, when you know their trials they're expressing to you, and you got your own trials and you're trying to seek a word from God, and you got your own infirmities and all these things. I mean, God puts you in a... You ever take a dish rag and you put water in it and you just wring it as hard as you can to get the water out of it? That's what God does with you. That's how He gets the word out of you. But that's so that we don't trust ourselves. Here's the last thing. I want to show you this, and I'll be brief. Here's the purpose of God toward Himself. That we might, verse 9, that we might trust in God which raiseth the dead. There's absolutely no better way for us to really learn, to really be brought to believe God, than for Him to raise us up inwardly, and restore unto us the joy of His salvation after we have become just dry bones, broken and scattered about. No better way for us to learn God really is doing what He says He's doing, that He really is saving us, than for us to become dry, dry dust and have to depend on God to raise us from the dead, to raise us inwardly from the dead. There you are, you have the sentence of death in yourself, and you just dry bones. That's all you are, you just dry bones. Just completely, thoroughly dry. You can't give yourself any moisture. You can't do anything. You cannot do anything to give yourself life. But God does what He showed Ezekiel. Let me just read you some of this. Ezekiel said, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." And He said, "And then you shall know I am the Lord." And you'll know I am the Lord. And He said, "So I prophesied," Ezekiel said, "so I prophesied as I was commanded. I preached as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." Here we are together. How'd we get here? How'd we come together? How did we get here? Each one members one of another, bone to bone, joined together, his body. How'd we get here? I didn't bring us here. He brought us here. And then He said, "But there was no breath in them." Then said He unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God." And He's told him, what, you know what He told him to do? He told him to get up and preach the gospel. He said, "Get up, preach, thus saith the Lord. Get up, preach what God said." And He says, "Preach, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You see, no man can bring the dry bones together, and no man can bring breath of life into the dry bones. You say, "Well, that's a picture of us when we're regenerated." Yeah, it is. And it's a picture of us when we become this dry, dusty bone, just scattered and broken in all these trials too. He breathes the life in us. He breathes into our hearts and gives us this word in our hearts. He does that. He does that. I'd like to help, but I can't raise you to life. But God can. And through His gospel, and He draws us to, through His gospel, the living word breathes life. He becomes the life in our hearts, and once again, He comforts us, and His comforts abound, and they console us, and we really then enter in once again to the truth that He really is life, and He really is saving us. He has, He is, and He shall. And that's how we're brought to eat and drink His flesh, drink His blood and eat His flesh, and have life in us. We can hear it preached, we can understand it with our intellect, but we gotta be made to sweat, we gotta be made to bleed, we gotta be made to suffer, we gotta be made to taste the dust, we gotta be brought down to where we live and find out what we really are, and then have Him breathe His life into us to find out what He really means by eating and breathing and living upon Him. It's how He comforts us in all our time of need. It's how He becomes our strength, how He makes Himself our strength, how He proves to us His grace is sufficient for us. It's how He makes us to know His presence is with us. It's how He brings us to give Him all the glory for making us to trust in God rather than ourselves. All anybody's got to do is start telling me about everything that they did in their salvation and how much they keep doing for the Lord and how I. And all they're doing is they might as well be saying, God has not done one thing for me. That might as well be what they're saying. Because this is how He brings you to confess He's done it all. He brings us to nothingness. And He does it. And then we say with Paul, like verse 10 there, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust He will yet deliver us. I don't know how to say it. It's a paradox. But a sinner cannot know our need of Christ. We cannot know our need of Christ. And we cannot know Christ is all sufficiency for that need unless we have some feeling of it in our hearts. We have to. We have to be made to know that need in our hearts. And yet, we don't ever, ever trust any of our feelings. So, this feeling that's true, this feeling that really is of God, that really is true, is the feeling that makes us to see there's nothing in us worth trusting and forces us to cast all our care upon Him. That's what true grace does. That's when it's really been worked in the heart. That's when it happens. And a believer is a complete and thorough paradox. I know that the young people especially come, and this world's trying to make you think that everything's so happy and joyful, and everybody in music loves one another. They hate one another. I've been in the business. I can tell you, they hate one another. Behind the scenes, the other one is just stealing their record sales. That's all it is. And they don't like each other. They really don't. They sit beside each other for you to see them and clap and act like they love each other and get behind one another's back and talk about each other like they're scum. They don't like each other. But you hear us talking about this pain and the suffering that we go through. And you think, well, why in the world would I want to believe on the Lord? I don't want to have any part of that. That just sounds like a bunch of pain and suffering. I know it does sound like that, but the believer's a paradox, because when we're nothing, Christ is all. And when we're mourning, we're full of joy in Christ. And we're just rejoicing in Him. And when we're weak, then we're strong. I mean, you just can't know it till you just know it. So, brethren, pray for one another. Comfort one another with the comfort wherewith you are comforted of Christ. That's like I said there, with that experience, it just came to me of years ago. And I realized, God, if for nothing else, God did that for me back then, for right now, so I could just express this to somebody that's hurting right now in a similar situation. Comfort them with the comfort wherewith Christ has comforted you. And by His wise working, God brings many thanksgivings to Himself. Don't ever be afraid to say thank you. Thank you. He does it for His grace towards us. That's what we're thanking Him for His grace towards us. And He does it by making our brethren, who He used to minister His grace to our hearts, thank God for us. That's what Paul said. That's an amazing God that can use a trial and a pain and suffering to bring us to great joy and to trust Him alone and to bring all this praise and glory to His name. He does it for this reason, verse 9. We have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Amen.